So we are in Romans, and we are in chapter 15. We covered up to verse 21 last time, if I recall. And it's a wonderful portion of scripture. And for all the intent and purpose, the epistle came to an end in verse 13. We saw this marvelous theology that Paul taught us for about 15 chapters, you know. And now, as we covered last time, and very briefly, I'm going to review this because we do have a lot to cover today. We are looking at a portion of scripture where Paul once again is talking about writing about himself and what drives him, what motivates him, what's his purpose, what's his plan, and what is his ministry all about. So if you really want to do a little bit of a review yourself, you know, you can go back to chapter 1, starting at verse 8 to verse 15 or so. This portion and that portion are basically a parallel. Okay, they're both saying the pretty much the same thing. If you recall our Bible study from chapter 1, you know, Paul talks about his plan, what is hindering him, how he wants to see the fruit in the Roman church, what his heart's desire is. He talks about the faith of the Roman church. And you can see his prayers for the Roman church, right? And you can see the same parallel in this few verses that we are going to study, starting with verse 14 all the way to verse 32. And we looked at some of those things last time. If you want to refresh your memory, you know, our Roman studies are now available online, both in English and Gujarati. At least the chapter one is available in Gujarati. And you can kind of read and refresh your memory if you like. You can do a study on your own. But keep that portion of scripture in the back of your mind as we go through this this portion. As last time we looked at Paul, and he started us out with in chapter 14 about admonish, the word admonish each other, you know, how we are to hold everybody accountable. We talked about his priestly ministry, not that he's a priest, but we talked about how his ministry could be like a priest, right? We talked about his preaching ministry. We talked about his pioneer ministry, right? It talks about that I don't want to build where somebody else has built. You know, and so those are some of the things that we looked at. We're just going to go through a little bit of a review from verse 20 on or so, because I think I kind of rushed through that portion of scripture at the end. So as we start this, I want to talk to you about a quote that I have used many times before, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard it before as well. You know, so I'd like to talk to you about those great words of John Knox. Who said, give me Scotland or die, right? Or he said, give me Scotland or death. That's the kind of passion that John Knox had for his people, okay? And as we see that, right, we see that any successful servant of God realizes that the success comes when he understands his calling, his gifts, his opportunities, right? And they are in line with a clear goal according to the will of God. So the will of God is very important. And if you recall the chapter one study, that's one of the theme that Paul starts out with, that if it is will of God, that I will come to you. And as we come to the end of this chapter 15, he's pretty much closing this letter out. You know, we have one more chapter. What he ends with is pretty much the same thing. So I'm going to ask you to, you know, go to your Bibles, chapter 15, verse 32. And I want to start, we're going to start there, and we're going to end there as well. What he says is that I may come to you with the joy by the will of God, you see, and may be refreshed together with you. So everything that happens in a Christian's life, whether we are a pastor, whatever our calling is in Christian life, it is just the calling of living a Christian holy life prayerfully. It all has to start with the will of God. And what we see in the life of Paul, that's what drives him, right? Paul had a great sense of precision and direction from God regarding his ministry, right? When we look at verse 19, which we talked about, it says, in the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See, he preached where God wanted him to preach. And we talked about the signs and wonders, right? That the believer shouldn't be chasing signs and wonder. Rather, the signs and wonders should follow a believer, right? It's always the sign. Believers, as a believers, we shouldn't be chasing miracles. Miracles follow us, so to speak. You know, and we talked about the ministry of Jesus, and we said, you know, the miracle always happened to confirm the word. And that's always the criteria that we need to go by, right? So here, let's, you know, when we come to this verse 20, it says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So as we come to pick it up at verse 20, right? He's quoting Isaiah 52, 15, right? And we talked about that, you know, that we shouldn't be planting church where there are church planted there also, right? But I just want to say a word about that. That doesn't mean that we don't go and teach or preach or minister to the places where the churches are there already, right? We talked about this, right? God talks about one plants, one waters. So one might have that pioneering ministry like Paul, who goes and establishes a church, but then you need an Apollos that's going to come and kind of minister, teach, you know. I give you an example of when we were in the study of John, right? If you know the story about Peter and John, is when Peter, Jesus told Peter to do what while he was fishing? He said, you cast the net. But when you come to John, only a few verses later, right? What does God tell John to do? John was mending. One's job was to cast, draw people in. John's job was to mend the net, meaning those who have who have accepted Christ, who have been exposed to the gospel, they need teaching, they need counseling, they need guidance, and it was John's job. So I don't want you to misunderstand that, when Paul talks about, I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation, okay? So as we look at this verse, like, he's basically saying, look, my calling was to place where they didn't know about Christ, not at place where they did. Paul's calling was not about mending. His ministry was casting the net, right? Paul knew his calling from the Lord. He recognized his gift for ministry. He understood exactly what he was instructed to do. He knew that he was to make disciples out of Gentiles, right? If you go to Acts, right, it says verse 18, it says the Gentiles obedient, his mission filled was the Gentiles. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, right, Jesus also had a very narrow, right, very focused point of view on his ministry and on the people. If you recall, Jesus said he did not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said, I'm not even come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, you see what I'm saying, right? So he had come to those who confess their sin among the Jews. Very specific ministry, very specific ministry. That's why when the Greek woman came to him, he said, you know, I'm not going to minister to you, right? And then that she had that wonderful reply back to him that the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall off, you know. So you see, there was a very focused ministry, and Paul had that same focus. Paul went all the way from Jerusalem to Ilkrium, right? And as we talked about last time, Ilkrium is for us the present-day Yugoslavia. That's Ilkrium, and that's, if you really count the mile, that's excess of 1,000 miles, maybe as much as 1,400 miles. Okay, he covered a lot of territory, and he covered that on a foot. Okay, and you might be interested to know that all three of his mission tours, he took three, all three missionary journeys, all three of them basically covered the same area. It basically covered the same area. So as keep this in mind as we get into the portion that we are studying today. So when we come to verse 22, right, he talks about hindrance. It says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." So now, when we read that, okay, when I ask you, what do you think that his hindrance was? And I bet most of us think he's talking about Satan here. But he is not. He is not. Okay. The word hindered, if you look at it in the original language, right, it talks about a fortress. It's like keeping an enemy away. If you look at old castles, there was a motte right in front of a castle, which would many times be filled with water and even maybe alligators and stuff. And then there would be a gate that would come down to cross that motte to go into the into the castle. So you can almost think of this when you talk about the hindrance. You can almost think of it as a trench, right, to stop an enemy from coming. And what Paul is saying is here, I have a trench in the way which stops me from coming to you. And if you really look at the grammar, right, then it really implies that that trench is a person, that there is someone who's putting this trench, okay? And that someone is none other than God. The hindrance that Paul is talking about here is a hindrance by God. Now, before all you all get jumpy and say, okay, Ajay has went rogue. You know, what is this guy talking about? You know, maybe too many late nights, okay? What he's saying, in other words, is I wanted to come for a long time. And beyond you, all the way to Spain, I want to go and minister all the way to Spain. But God has always cut a big trench in my way and filled it with a ministry to the Gentiles. And that's why I'm never able to get past that trench to come to you. Okay? And this is something that, you know, we need to talk about and kind of focus on for a minute. Okay, what he's saying is, because of the my calling that I have to the Gentiles, because my focus is there, although I want to come to you, God keeps putting this ministry in front of me that I must take care of before I come to you. And in a couple of verses, we will see that he needs to go to Jerusalem before he goes there, because there is something that he needs to do there. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. And what it when we come to this, right, what we call this is the providence of God, where God is orchestrating everything, right, to make everything fall in place. God controls us. God controls the human history, right? Basically, one of two ways, through miracle, which is the direct interruption of the natural course, right? You just interrupt the natural course and do something supernatural, right? Or the other thing is the providence of God. So what is the providence of God? It's the hand of God in an ordinary event. Okay? When we look at the resurrection, there is no question that in a natural course of event, that doesn't happen. Okay? We know that's a miracle. That's a supernatural act. Read about a blind receiving a sight or a lame walking. Okay, when we talk about those miracles, feeding of the 5,000, you know those are miracles. Those are supernatural events. But then there are things that God orchestrates in our life, which is called the providence of God. Okay, from the Old Testament, I can give you an example of Joseph, right? The way Joseph's life worked out, where he was sold into the slavery, where he ended up in a Potiphar's house, then in a jail, right? And then in the palace. You see the providence of God in his life. God was working in his life, setting those circumstances up where it was going to lead him to the place where it led him, which in turn established the Israel nation of Israel in Egypt. Okay, in our own lives, if you think about it, there are things that are happening, things that are moving, that are beyond your control, and you look back and you say, "Man, what happened? How did this all worked out? How did I end up at this place?" And sometimes when you look back, you realize that was a providence of God. You realize that that was a providence of God. Okay, I can talk about my own life. I know when I was planning to move to Long Island. Okay, we went to see this house, and I absolutely fell in love with that house. Okay, we made an offer at an asking price, which was unheard of. Usually, people, put an offer a little bit lower, negotiate. I put an offer at the asking price, and we were told no. I raised the price by $10,000. We were still said no. We raised the price to 20,000 more than an asking price, and the answer still came back, no, we do not want to sell the house to you. Now, little did I know that the providence of God was working in my life. Okay, we didn't understand at that time what was going on, why this particular owner wasn't selling the house to us, right? But a couple of weeks later, we found the house that we live in now. And it was beyond our budget. Okay, it was beyond our budget. Yet, everything worked out where we were able to purchase this house. And it happened within 4 weeks. It happened within 4 weeks. And even that time, we didn't realize the providence of God. But later on, I learned, right, that the reason why our offer was not accepted, it was because of our race. The people who were living around that house were racist, and they did not want an Indian person moving into the neighborhood. Okay? We learned that, right? Now I pass by that house all the time, and I see where I'm living, and the neighbors that we are blessed with. That's the providence of God. He's moving things in a certain way. When I moved to Long Island, okay, as many of you know, I used to run a business from home. I needed a mailbox, a place where I can receive my packages and stuff. I looked at a UPS store. There were three stores, equal distance. Actually, a couple of them were even closer than the one where I went to get my mailbox. Why I went there, I don't know. If you ask me to give you a reason, I don't know, but I went there. And guess what? A few years later, in the providence of God, I ended up buying that business. And as they say, the rest is history, how the other things happen. Okay? So this is providence of God. This is something, is as good as a miracle, but sometimes we won't realize it. And this, when Paul talks about here, that it is hindering me to hindering from coming to you, he's talking about the providence of God. One more example I give you because it's such a good example. My first teacher, my first person who really made me focus on God or taught me, right, was a guy named Jacob. I call him Jacob by, right? And in his life, he had a daughter. He was a minister. He lived by faith. He did not work or anything. He had a ministry. He had a wedding. His daughter was getting married. Okay, and in India, everything happens on a credit basis. Everything happens before the wedding on a credit basis. The food is ordered, the whole festivity is arranged, everything is arranged. And he doesn't have money to pay for all of these things. And he knew that tomorrow is the wedding, and now the time is going to come to pay. How am I going to pay? To make a long story short, One time he was here on a mission trip in America in North Carolina. First time ever he preached on a church. One girl had given her life to Jesus because of his message in that service. And it happened that about 10 to 12 years later, she found a job. I don't know why she thought of him, but she decided to send 10 years worth of her tithe to Jacob Bhai, and it arrived the night before the wedding. And I don't have to tell you what was the amount of that tithe. All of you know it was the exact amount that he needed to pay off all the stuff for the wedding. This is providence of God. Don't underestimate that part. When we are faithful to God, that providence of God is there. He leads our step. He takes us to the jobs that we need to go to. He keeps us and protects us from some of those accidents and stuff like that. When you are a little bit late, or when you are a little bit delayed, whatever the case might be, it might be the providence of God that is working in your life. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. Now, waiting on the providence of God does not mean we don't plan. Okay? That doesn't mean there is no plan in our life. We can't be living like, okay, whatever happens, happens, right? Paul had plans. The implication of verse 22 is that the Paul had planned to come but was hindered. But at least he had a plan. He wasn't just happy-go-lucky, whatever happens, happens. If I get to preach, I get to preach. If I if I share gospel, I share gospel, right? No, he had a plan. In chapter 1, verse 13, right, of this Romans, right? If you remember, it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was prevented thus far in order that I might have some fruit. And what it means is that I may win some souls to Christ among you as among other Gentiles. He had a plan. And as I said again, providence does not mean lack of planning. You have to make plan, okay? You have to make plans for God to adjust them. And he does it very wonderfully, purposefully, and for the best interest of our plan. Trusting in a providence of God is no excuse for a lack of planning or lack of purpose or lack of direction. There are people who want to just sit back and say, well, we are just going to let the Holy Spirit lead. That's a very poor excuse for laziness. Let me tell you something. I believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit, but effective ministry just doesn't happen without very careful planning. You better plan, you better pray, you plan, you pray again. What does Proverbs 16 tell us? Man makes his plan, but God directs his steps. But man makes his plan. We have to spend a lot of time in planning for in order for things to happen. Planning and prayer. We cannot just say, okay, if God wants it, then it will happen. Sometimes we have that attitude. Anyway, moving on, verse 23. Paul reveals his plan. Look, I have done the work, as I said in verse 18, from Jerusalem to Ilkrium. Now I need a new frontier. Okay, what does he say here? He says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire this many years to come to you. Okay, what does it mean? I love, it's absolutely a great thing, right? He wasn't going to move on till he done the work where he was. This is a great principle. It is not about how much ground you cover, right? It's not about how fully. Right, I'm sorry. It's about how fully you cover the ground. All right, how well you fulfill the responsibility that's given to you. It's not how far did you reach, and not how many people you reach, but how complete and effective in obedience did you fulfill that plan? Paul really demonstrate duty before desire. He had the self-discipline to do the difficult task at the hand and set the dream aside until God, in His providence, in His plan, made it possible. Is this how we live our life? Do you see what Paul is teaching us here? Okay. Yes, we have a desire to do some things. Yes, we have a desire to minister. But are you setting aside your plan and your dream to conform to the will of God? So important, brothers and sisters, that we are conforming to the will of God and we are moving according to the plan of God. Yes, we plan. Yes, we plan and we pray like everything depends on us. Okay, that's how we are supposed to work. Like everything depends on us, right? But then we pray and hope like everything depends on God. And when those two things come together, we have a successful ministry. Verse 24, okay? Verse 24, it says, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there for you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Okay? The word over there where it says, and it might read differently in some of your Bibles, right? To be helped on my way. The word that is used in the original Greek there is prompeo. It's a technical term. And every time it is used in the New Testament, it is used strictly to define an ancient custom, all right, in the early church of furnishing an escort and all the necessary supplies to accompany someone setting out on a missionary journey. In short term, it's basically, you know, fully paid trip, a mission trip. That if you are somebody's going to go on a mission trip, you are going to pay for that trip. Okay. So what Paul is saying here is he was going to take a missionary offering and carry all the resources. Okay, be it manpower, a financial support, travel supplies, whatever is needed from the believers in Rome. And as we come to verse 25, right? But look what he says. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. But now. That is a pause, right? This is my desire. But as much as I want to come to you and on to Spain, I need to go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints because Apostle Paul had a burning in his heart to go to Spain, but he had a more present priority, more urgent priority, and that was to go to 1,000 miles in an opposite direction, a very difficult journey on a foot and by ship to minister to the saints in Jerusalem. This is incredible. This is really, really incredible, right? Especially when just a few verses ago that we read in verse 20 and 21, when he says, my whole calling is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. I mean, that's what he says that his calling is, right? So then a question might rise in your mind. Why are you going back to take care of the church if you are called to the lost? People in Jerusalem, there's already a church, okay? And there is Peter, and then there are other apostles there, right? Why do you need to build on somebody else's foundation, right? Because the Spirit of God had laid it upon the Apostle Paul that the need of those believers and the unity of the church was a greater present priority than the evangelization of Spain. Okay, and interest of time, I'm not going very deep into this, right? But if you read the book of Acts, I believe chapter 6, chapter 20, 21, you will see the poverty that was in Jerusalem, okay, where they were not able to feed the widows. There was an issue of an unity that we will touch on in a second as well. So Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, okay, was struggling. And they needed this financial support, okay? And as we are going to look at verse 27, we're going to see what the other purpose of Paul was, right? Verse 27 then follows up, for it has pleased them. Okay, look at that. Look at verse 27. He says, it pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in a material things. Right? Again, I draw your attention to Romans chapter 1. What is one of the things that he said? He said, I am a debtor to a Greek and to a Jew. And we talked in detail about what that debt means. All of us are debtors, right? For it has pleased them, for that it has pleased the saints in Macedonia and Achaia who gave the money. It has pleased them truly. The reason for it is they did it because they wanted to do it. Okay? They did it because it was in their heart to do it. They did it because of love. They did it because Paul told them it was right. And this is very important how our giving, you know, and I'm not going to go in detail about giving. Don't worry about that, right? They weren't forced into doing this, right? But you see, he turns around and says, they are debtors. Even though they did it willingly, they certainly were in debt to the Jews. They certainly were. All of us are. For when I take this fruit back and seal this fruit, then I'll go on my way. I go to show the Jews that the Gentiles love them, that they are one, and that God is saving the Gentiles as made manifest by the overwhelming generosity of their gifts. And then I'm going to go to Spain. And so I say that what I gather out of this Paul's ministry is he had a great sense of priority. You see, there was an issue at this time between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in the other letters of the Paul, we see that, right? Because the Jews felt that they were more closely to God, and they found Gentiles too barbaric, you know? And that's why we studied the chapter 14 and 15, right? The essential and the non-essentials, okay? And what Paul was demonstrating to the church in Jerusalem is, look, these Gentiles are saved. And not only are they saved, right? But they have a burden for you too. They're your debtors because the gospel first comes to the Jews, right? And that they are giving you a helping hand in your need. And so he was creating this unity between the Jews and the Gentiles and making into one church, which is the follower of Christ. And he knew this was much needed. If the evangelism was going to progress, if the gospel was going to go, right? That's why at one place, what does he say? For the furtherance of gospel. But let's move on in the interest of time. Verse 29, he says, I'm sure, he says, when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, think about that. What an amazing promise. What an amazing assurance that is. That I come in the fullness of the blessing. He says, I am going to come in the spiritual prosperity. When I come to you, I'm going to come with a blessing. In spite of difficulties, in spite of trials, I'm going to come in a blessing. By the way, that last phrase of the gospel is not in the some of the manuscripts, some of the better manuscripts. And so the verse would read, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know when I come to you, I'm going to be blessed. How did he know this? How did he know that it's going to be the blessing of Christ? How do me and you know it's the blessing of Christ? By virtue of an obedient spiritual life. Okay? Once again, I'm going to repeat myself because it's important. How do we know we are going to live in the blessing of Christ? By virtue of an obedient spiritual life. Is your life an obedient spiritual life? Okay? Not obedient to the church, not obedient to any other organization, right? Obedient spiritual life according to the scripture. If you do that, you always live in the place of blessing. No matter what negative circumstances you may have, right? We enjoy the blessing of God. And Paul has enjoyed the fullness of things of Christ throughout his ministry. And so he says, right? Look at verse 29. I am sure. I am sure. Think about that, and think about the pain that Paul went through. To think about the difficulties that Paul went through, right? How many times he had lashes? How many times he was imprisoned? How many times he was shipwrecked? And you know, you all know the list of things that Paul suffered because of Christ. But he says, I'm going to come in the fullness of Christ. He was assured of that. Isn't this the only way to live in Christ? I want you to think about that. The only way to live is able to say, well, I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. But I know one thing. I know one thing. I'll be blessed. Okay? It's almost like the saying, right? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know where I'll be in a couple of years from now, but I know one thing, I'll be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. How can you promise yourself that? Again, by living in an obedient life, right? Faith and obedience. Now, you know, we in the culture that we live in, we think about, you know, there is a lot of teaching on positive thinking, positive confession, right? Name it and claim it, right? Now, it's true. You know, and I'm not going to go there, okay? But when you look at this, what Paul is saying, this is true positive thinking. This is true positive thinking, not the cheap substitute we hear about today, right? When we can talk like Paul, right? When we talk like Paul, then when we think like Paul, when we act like Paul, right? Then you can say what he said, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, Christ Jesus, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He knew the peace of God. It didn't matter what the situation was, right? Later on in that same great epistle, right? He, by the way, he wrote Philippians while he was in prison in Rome. And it is one of the most, joyful epistle that he wrote while he was in chain, right? And in that later on in that fourth chapter, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. You know these verses. I don't, you know, I'm not telling you something that you don't know. So he knew prosperity. And listen, all right? Prosperity in the spiritual sense is the mark of a true ministry and a Christian. Prosperity in the spiritual sense is the mark of a life lived in the will of God. It's not about the, you know, if you're a pastor and you happen to be listening to this, right? Or whatever ministry that you have. It's not about the large crowds, right? It's not about how popular you are, right? It's not about your, your reputation, okay? It shouldn't be driven by, oh, I'm going to get honored here, or I'm going to write a book, or you know, you can just fill in the blank, whatever drives people, right? People who seek self glory, right? It doesn't mean that. It has nothing to do with us or a self centered life, right? Paul's joy was never tied to his circumstances, right? Many of us feel when everything is going right, when we have a job and everything is working out in our life, we have a beautiful house and a beautiful family, you know, and the life is easy and it's, you are smoothing, you know, you are driving on a four-lane road in your Mercedes, there is no car to be found and there are no cops to be found, you know, and you are just cruising down that road with your top down, the breeze coming, you know, and perfect life. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul's joy was never tied to his circumstances. It was never tied to the occasion. His joy was always tied to his obedience. Okay? How am I doing with the task that God has given me? How is my obedience to the word of God? How am I trying to live a life, a spirit-filled life, a life that pleases my God, life that honors my God and Savior, life that brings glory to my God? That was his focus. And that should be our focus as well. This is a wonderful little portion of scripture that Paul has given us here. And there is much to glean from what we have here. But in interest of time, verse 30, let's look at what's his objective. Okay, why is he doing all these things that he's doing? Keep in mind, we started out with verse 32, and it says, in the will of God. In the will of God, right? So when we come to verse 30, it says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So first thing we see is there is a prayer request, right? But here's the objective. Here's the sum of what Paul's ministry is all about. He says, I plead with you to pray for me that I might carry out my ministry. What is your prayer request? When you ask people to pray for you, what is your prayer request? You know, and, you know, prayer is a such a vast subject that I certainly cannot cover in 5 minutes. I'm about to write a blog on prayer. I really, really encourage you to read that. Okay, really read that, because it is so important that we understand prayer. It's so important that we understand prayer, right? What is our prayer request? Look at what Paul is saying. I plead with you to pray for me that I may carry out my ministry. And why? For his own sake, so he might have more members in his church, that he may collect more donations. Maybe he might be called a reverend, right? Or maybe get some glory like people seek right now in the world that we live in. So somehow he would be elevated in the eyes of the world and the people that he teaches and preaches to? No, right? No, that was not his focus. He says, it was not even for the sake of his safety, nor was it the sake of evangelism, right? I want you to pray for me that I might continue to do my work for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Spirit. Two things, right? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, where is our focus? Is this why we are doing what we are doing? For the sake of Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Spirit. And what it means is, the love of the Spirit means that the Spirit is the one that's guiding you. And that's the purpose. What is the thing that drives us? Why are you here at this Bible study listening to me? Why? It should all be because of Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I speaking? Why are we all at this Bible study? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus we gotta keep. That's the keep it. And it has to be because of the love of the Spirit, right? All of us have something to do. There are millions of people right now who are waiting for a Friday night and 7 o'clock so they can open up a bottle of wine or a can of beer or do whatever they wanted to do on a Friday night to relax from the day, from the heavy workload of a week, right? But we are here, and our purpose should be for the sake of Lord Jesus Christ, right? In our service, in my service, in your service, what is our motive? That is very important. If our motive is self-glory or some kind of a self-esteem, right? All those things have no place. I mean, I guess there is some place to it, you know, that we do get some kind of a satisfaction serving Christ, right? But that should not be the starting point. The proper motive is to do what we do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move on, come to the verse 31, right? It says that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and in that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. The word delivered there is a very interesting word. In Greek, it's ruomai. Okay, I might be pronouncing that wrong. and it literally means to be rescued out of a danger, dangerous, life-threatening situation. And so what basically Paul is saying is, okay, and we are going to look at three things here. When we see Paul's prayer request, right? I want you to pray for my rescue. I want you to pray that I will be delivered from a very dangerous situation in Jerusalem. And once again, I don't have to tell you about the danger that Paul faced wherever he went, right? What he's saying in verse 31 indicates to us that it marks a person in the will of God, really moving ahead for the glory of God, that you are going to be persecuted because you are invading the kingdom of the enemy. So if you are going to move in the will of God, okay, according to the will of God, for the sake of Lord Jesus Christ, persecution is inevitable because you are challenging the enemy, right? Now, when he writes this, right, he had no idea at the time of this writing, what was going to come, right? That what they were going to do to him in a Judea, right? He had no idea at this particular time what they would do to him. But it was very predictable that they would be hostile toward his message. He spoke the truth of God. He said what needed to be said without pulling any punches, right? He wasn't a people pleaser, right? Because of his tremendous kind of a confrontative ministry, he was recipient of a great amount of persecution. And the Jews in the Judea hated Paul because of his renouncing of Judaism, right? Remember, at one point, he was their hero, right? He was the guy representing the Jewish establishment, going around killing Christians, persecuting them, right? Putting them in the prisons, but literally persecuting Christ, right? Now, he's the ultimate traitor, right? So, persecution comes to those who move out in God's will. Once he started following God's will, this hero turned into a traitor, and now they wanted some blood. The Jews in Jerusalem wanted some blood, right? And you know what they did. They plotted to kill him, right? They plotted to kill him, and I'm going to cover that in a second, right? But as we come to verse 32, it says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. When we talk about prayer, right? He talks about pray for my safety, my success, and pray for fulfillment of my plan, right? It says that I might come to you with the joy by the will of God. First, he talked about his safety, his success, that what I want to carry out, help me to carry that out. And then pray for my fulfillment of my plan. Did Paul's prayer and those of his, those others who were praying for him, did they get a positive answer? Was there an answer? It sure did. Did he experience safety? Yes, he did. Remember when he went to Jerusalem, we were just talking about a few minutes ago? What did the Roman guards brought him out, and he started preaching, talking to the Jews in Hebrew, right? And then the Jews got all bent out of shape, and the Romans didn't know what he was talking about. They took him inside and they beat him up, right? They said, let's give him a little bit of a beating. So the Roman soldiers started giving him a beating. When they started giving him a beating, what did he do? He told them, I'm a Roman citizen. And now the soldiers were worried, and they started protecting him from the Jews who wanted to kill him. And then when Jews plotted to kill him, right, Paul's sister's son found out, went and told the Roman soldiers, and then Paul was saved, right, and he was transformed. So for 2 years, the Roman guards watched over him so the Jews could not kill him, right? So was the prayer answered for his safety? Yes, it was answered, right? Earlier, we talked about the provision, right? He got a fully paid, right? Fully paid trip to Rome. He didn't have to, no church had to put up any kind of finances, any kind of resources to send Paul to his on his mission trip to Rome. Romans did that. They paid it full and took him to Rome, right? Was he successful? Yes, he was successful. When he got there, they received him wonderfully. They received him, right? Chapter 21 in Acts verse 17, it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Okay, what about the third one? Did he ever get to Rome? Sure, he did, as we just talked about, right? The Romans themselves sent him there so that he could have a trial before Caesar's. After 2 years of being kept in a prison for his own sake, right? After 2 years of being kept prison, he went there. But not only did Paul went there, right? He was able to preach and share the gospel. This is a testimony of the power of prayer, right? And as we come to the end, just give me a couple of minutes, okay? It says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." He kind of gives a benediction. He says a prayer. Now, still, he hasn't ended the letter. We still have one chapter, okay? We still have one chapter, so don't think we are done with Roman. Come back next week, and we're going to study it. There's a wonderful message in chapter 16. You're going to read all those greetings, and don't think that what are we going to learn from here? By God's grace, if God tarries, I hope that we get to chapter 16 and that Holy Spirit teaches us a wonderful lesson from that chapter. But here he ends with the God of peace. And we have talked about this. If you have been part of this Bible study, we have talked about the God of peace or peace of God, right? What does that mean? It is to say that God is the source of peace. You might say, what do you mean by that? He is the source of peace in two ways, right? He provides peace within. Before you come to Christ, before you accept him as a savior, right? You are at war with God. As we read in Genesis chapter 3:15, there is an enmity, right? That bond was broken in the Garden of Eden. We are at war with God. In Christ, we are saved. We make peace with God when we accept Christ, right? And we call that the peace with God, right? It's almost like, I know, and I have explained this many times, it's like two nations, drawing up a treaty and said, now we have a peace. We are going to abide by these conditions and we're going to have a peace, okay? Here, once we come to accept Christ, we have a peace with God. But when we do that, he also provides us with the peace of God, right? Which is a quiet confidence in our heart, right? That removes all anxiety and brings a calm to our soul. He is the God of peace. That is to say, he reconciles me and you to himself. Okay, he reconciles me and you to him. And that's what it means that he's the God of peace. That is to say that he brings this tranquility to our reconciled soul. And that is God of peace. When no matter what situation we are in, we are confident that God is in control. He is the one who's leading my life, and that peace, especially in the time that we are living in right now. You see how people are living with fear. You see how people have this anguish, how people have this anxiety in their minds, right? Because of what's going on. And some of those things are brought in by the external forces because they have lost a job. They are fearful of their health, right? But a lot of those fear have started in the heart and mind because they are worried about a danger. But we who are in Christ, we have peace of God, and we know that no matter what happens, God is not going to allow anything in our life that he has not approved. And if he puts us through a situation, he will make sure that he sees us through. This is a wonderful promise that he has, right? He has told us that I am the author and finisher of your faith. I will never leave you and forsake you. And I know there are a lot of things that I repeat to you guys, but there is a reason, because as human beings, as men, we don't get it the first time. That's why if you notice the teaching of Jesus, he always gave a lesson, he gave an illustration, and then he repeated it again. Because we need to hear it a few times before we understand. So I want to ask you today, do you have peace with God first of all? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to him? There is no condition. There is no criteria. You don't need to achieve certain kind of holiness before you come to God. You come as you are, and he will accept you. And he has promised you that he will forgive your sins. He will make you new. You will become a new creature in Christ. And then the moment you repent of your sin, moment you turn away from your sinful life, you accept God, accept Jesus as your Savior, he will forgive you of your sin and make you new. And at that point, you have a peace with God. Unconditional peace. This is a promise. This is a one-sided treaty. He has promised that you have peace with me. As long as faithfully, truthfully, in your heart, you accept Christ. And when you do that, you will have peace of God. If you don't have peace, if you have peace with God and you have yet don't feel the peace of God in your heart, then I pray, brothers and sisters, get on your knees. Get on your knees. Because God is not a God who gives anxiety. He's not a God of discomfort. He's God of peace. And if you are not feeling peace, that means that there is something that still needs to be worked out with God. You need to surrender something to God. So I pray and I hope that, as Paul prays, the God of peace be with you all. Our Lord, we are so grateful for the joy that you have put in our heart when we serve in the will of God. Oh Lord, I pray that everyone who's listening to this experiences that joy that comes when we walk in obedience, where we walk as you guide us, as we live our life according to your providence, Lord. Lord, I pray, I pray, Lord, that wherever you have us, Lord, whatever we do, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we are in tune to your will for our life, that we are walking in your will, Lord. And Lord, if there is any among us who have not walking in the will of God, who has yet not surrendered themselves to you, Lord, Lord, I pray that you convict us today, Lord, that we may surrender all to you, come to you, and experience the peace that you have laid out for us, Lord. What a wonderful lesson you have taught us today, Lord. Lord, may each one of us make plans. May we have that vision of what we should, you would have us do in the future. Those things that challenges us, right? Those things that are in our heart, Lord, that we make plan according to your will, and we start with a prayer. Let your providence go wherever we go. Let your light shine in our heart, Lord. Let your wisdom lead us where we go. Once again, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we surrender all to you, Lord. Use us as you please, Lord. I pray that from all those who are listening, Lord, you raise a bunch of Paul who are willing to do whatever it needs to do to reach those unsaved souls, Lord. Not that we may get some glory, but for your sake and by the love of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This has no longer being recorded.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.